We just sang, "How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean." But that word will also guide us as we get older. And so that's why we're going to spend a few minutes looking into the Word of God. We partook of the memorial to our Lord and Savior, which is the greatest event that ever happened upon this earth, His death for us. But were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing that, confirming that with miracles, we wouldn't be here today talking about it. And so we open our Bibles today to see what the Holy Spirit has revealed through the apostles and prophets that will help us continue to serve this risen Master. I've chosen a lesson today that there's probably half a dozen people in this audience heard part of it because we used it in a Saturday night study. I warned them that they would have to hear part of it again, so they will. But it's a lesson that fits this time of year because our minds are on sports. Well, I say our minds. It's hard to imagine there's people here who don't know anything about the World Series or the Super Bowl or anything about sports at all. But most of us think about it. And, of course, the month of October, the whole area, I guess the United States, was absorbed in the World Series. And now it's football. It won't be long till it's the Super Bowl. So what has that got to do with the Bible study? During the first century, they had their own sports. In fact, they had every 4 years the Olympian Games. And they were big. And there were various events. There was running, there was boxing, there was spear throwing, there was wrestling, various other things that the gymnasts, the athletes, participated in. And maybe because it was something that touched the lives of so many people, I do not know. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit chose a number of sports analogies in your New Testament. It's interesting that in those athletic contests, there were rules that had to be obeyed, not only for those who participated or when they participated, but even to prepare for it, there were rules that had to be obeyed. There were certain diet restrictions that had to be observed. There was requirements so far as exercise, preparing yourself for participating in the event. They didn't want just anybody to participate in those events. And so those rules had to be followed. And then, of course, when the games were actually played, the rules had to be obeyed. It's that background that we have when we look at the analogies that we're going to look at. And those participants would do that for a prize, a crown. It doesn't seem like much of a crown when you think of an olive branch with leaves that was interwoven into a circle. Now here's your crown for participating. But we have a similar thing today in the gold medal that people receive in the Olympic Games today. So let's look at the New Testament. We'll look at about three passages. There's many more allusions, but these particularly draw some very important lessons from the sports aspect that was present in their day. And maybe we can identify with these. Even if you're not into sports, you can appreciate the lessons of these texts. So you note First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, it begins talking about a race. And this is not just two people out here in the yard running a race. This is the games in which professional athletes partook. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? What's his point? Look at the next statement. Run in such a way. If you worked for, I don't know, I guess those who participated in the Olympic Games today will spend 2 to 4 years exercising, dieting, working. They get to the Olympic Games and one person gets the gold medal. And thus the strenuous and diligent exercise. Imagine if that was true with going to heaven. There's only one person that would make it. You may just give up. Maybe like the Olympic Games today, say, I'll never make it. I'll never even start trying. But it's that analogy that he uses. Run in such a way that you may win. And so all of the dieting, everything that's given up, all of the exercise, all of the diligence, the consistency day in and day out for days and weeks and months and years, so you can win the race. They understood that. We can understand that. But he's using that analogy to talk about how we live as a Christian. Not a lackadaisical way. It's not getting in a canoe and floating down the river. It's not sitting on an inner tube and going tubing. It's like preparing to run in the Olympian race. And it demands that diligence, that sacrifice, that intent, that purpose, if we want to win. I think sometimes in watching baseball, I'll see a young man they'll talk about, maybe he's 20, 22 years old. They'll say he came from Nicaragua or the Dominican Republic. Nicaragua especially, you may know, is a country of very, very poor economics. And it's very dangerous to live there. And so how can a young man ever get out of that? How can he ever lead a different kind of life? Oftentimes sports is the answer. But he's got to work at it. And he's willing to work at it. So he can win. And if we had that same attitude about living the Christian life, it can make a difference as whether we win or whether we lose. Because the Christian life is the only way out of this world of sin and death. He says, everyone who competes in the games, verse 25, exercises self-control in all things. I mentioned earlier that they had rules that pertain not only to the games themselves, but the preparing for them. If you weren't willing to have the self-discipline to diet, is that fun? I like to eat ice cream. I like fried pies. But how serious am I about my goal, whatever that may be? And in these games, there were rules for those preparing for it. And he said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Not only what you will not participate in, but the things you must force yourself to do day in and day out. The running or the exercising or whatever it may be. And the consistency that it demands. You can't do it, well, I'll do it 2 days this week, and maybe next week I'll do it a day. Not that kind of thing. This is not my analogy. This is the Holy Spirit using the pen of Paul. It said they exercise self-control in all things. And that analogy is used to talk to us about having the discipline and self-control to be a Christian. Note down a little bit further in verse 27. I'm going to come back up to verse 26 in a moment. But note verse 27. He said, I discipline my body. One of the things often lacking in our society is self-discipline. I don't like it, so I won't do it. I don't like to eat it, so I'm not going to eat it. But it's good for you. Make any difference. I'm not going to do it. And that's the reason some people don't get an education. That's the reason some people ruin their health by the way they eat or lack of exercise. No self-discipline. That's the reason some men can't be preachers, even though they may have good pulpit ability. They don't have the self-discipline to force themselves to do the study and the preparation and the work that's necessary. But he's not talking about preaching. He's talking about living the Christian life. You've got to have that self-control. You like to read? A lot of people like to read a novel, a sports magazine if you're a guy. But what about reading the Bible? I don't like to read. What's that got to do with it? If you're going to contend in the games, it's not what you like to do. Say, I don't like to run. I don't like to exercise. I don't like to lift weights. That has nothing to do with it. It's how important is the goal to exercise self-control and self-discipline, to be a Bible student, to read, to pray, to learn to pray, to worship with the saints. I just don't want to go. No, it's not a matter of just, I want to do something. Here's what I need to do. I need to be with the saints. I need that bond of fellowship. This is the analogy that he uses, self-control. He says, as we continue in verse 25, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. I went and looked, I don't know how accurate it is, on the web at the kind of wreath they had. Just a little circle. Some said some kind of horseshoe just made out of an olive branch with some leaves on it. The interwoven, so it'd be this little wreath. You think, why would a fellow work all that time for that? A perishable wreath. It's going to be gone in a little while. But he says, we work for an imperishable reward. Something that time and elements and men and wars and nothing can take from us. Far greater reward. That's the comparison that he makes. And look, if it was be worth 4 years, and sometimes people go to the Olympics twice, sometimes three times. 8 years, 12 years. If it's worth 4 years, 8 years, 12 years to try to win the wreath, what is it worth to win the imperishable crown? That life gets hard. It's been difficult. It cannot be compared to the reward. The imperishable wreath that God provides for us. He said, I discipline my body and make it my slave. I don't know if Paul had passions that he had to really work on. I don't know that it was a pleasure for him to go from city to city and know that when he went there and he went into the synagogue of the Jews, he may be maligned. They may threaten him. They may put him in jail. He may be beaten. I don't suppose he enjoyed working night and day, making tents to try to sustain himself. But he said, I discipline my body and make it my slave. So that. And here's an interesting statement. He said, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Forcing yourself to do what you need to do, not because you like to do it, but because of the higher purpose in view. And what a sad thing it would be. Note he says, so that after I've preached to others, I was telling someone just recently about the story about Michael Glaisman, when he learned the truth. How he had went to a city and there was an ad in the paper and he answered the call and this young man came and taught him the gospel. And Brother Glaisman's a Christian today. But he told me that he doesn't think the young man is. And we work hard to teach other people the way of salvation. Wouldn't it be sad if we quit running somewhere along the way? We gave up. We got tired. We got distracted. We lose that discipline. And we preach to others and then we're disqualified. We don't get the crown. But this is the analogy that he uses. Paul was writing to the Corinthians. Corinth was a very wicked city. City full of sophistry and philosophy and idolatry. But he's writing to people like you and me, trying to help us gain the crown that Christ has prepared for those who love Him and serve Him. Hebrews chapter 12 is another text that uses a sports analogy. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's interesting how many times Paul used sports analogies. Our next verse after Hebrews will be another analogy from Paul. But I don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it's interesting again that the sports analogy is used here in Hebrews chapter 12. In the Corinthian letter, Paul, in that particular context, was encouraging these Corinthians to give up their liberties for the good of a soul. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 deal with that. And using himself as an illustration, if you give up whatever you need to give up to save souls and to glorify Christ, it may not seem like a big thing to have to give up eating certain kind of meat, certain liberties, but the Hebrew context is a little different. These people, it wasn't a matter of eating meats. These people, because they had become Christians, they had actually had evidently people come into their houses and take their goods. Some had been imprisoned. I mean, it was difficult living the Christian life for these people. And so how are you going to encourage people who, once they become Christians, encounter difficulty and heartache after heartache after heartache? Here's what he did, the Hebrew writer. Chapter 12, verse 1. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, try to envision if you were, you're in the Olympic Stadium. You're running the race up there in the stands. It's not just mom and dad, brother and sister and aunt and uncle, but it's people who ran the race before you. They went through the work and the discipline and the sweating and the toil, and they ran and they ran and they won. There's not one or two, but a great cloud of witnesses up there in the stands. As you're down here running and it's hot and it's difficult and you're thirsty and you're tired. But he said, we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. I searched to try to find out specifically maybe what he had in mind, and I don't know. Some said that these athletes actually in the Olympian Games ran naked. I don't know if that's so or not. But the idea was to put aside everything that would be a hindrance. Seems like I'd heard in the past sometimes they wore weights to train and they'd put these weights aside. I don't know. I know in watching baseball, you'll see a batter getting ready to bat and he'll pick up a bat and he'll have a weight on the end. And he's swinging that bat with that weight. But when he goes to bat, what does he do? He takes that weight off. That would be an encumbrance. And so the same is true here with our living the Christian life. Lay aside anything and everything that gets in the way. That could be a job. That could be a friend. That could be some material goal in life that just does not agree with and support the idea of living for Christ. Every encumbrance. Lay aside every encumbrance. and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, he doesn't identify it, but in the context, beginning back in chapter 10 through a little bit later in chapter 12, the sin that he particularly is focusing on is the sin of unbelief. That is, trusting God and trusting that God is faithful to keep His Word. Evidently, there was a danger, that I know it was in the Hebrew case, with people who had obeyed the gospel to lose that confidence. That's a threat for you and me. That, because faith is the victory. Faith is the drive that will keep us going. He said, the sin which so easily entangles us. Listen, if faith is so critical, hold your finger here at 12, we'll go back to it, but go back to chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. That's a synonym for faith, isn't it? Your confidence that there's a reward out there. That's what he's talking about. You can go back and read the context. Look at verse 38. And this goes all the way back to the time of Habakkuk. My righteous one will live. How? By faith. Look at verse 39. We're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Faith is the key. All through chapter 11. For example, verse 3. By faith we understand. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered. Verse 5. By faith. And it's all through the chapter. By faith, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Jacob. It's by faith. Listen, if you were serious about contending in the Olympic Games and you knew there was a key that could guarantee you victory, would you work on acquiring that? Maybe you say it cost so much money I couldn't afford it, but this key is not a money thing. It does take work. But if somebody says, here's the key to victory, here's how you get it, would you do it? Faith is the victory that overcomes. How'd I get it? You know the answer, don't you? John 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe. We talk about Jesus Christ. He's the reason for us being here. How often do we read the Gospels? Reconfirm our faith. Romans 10:17, you can quote it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is the key. It's not your brethren. That's important. That's a bond of fellowship that's important. It's not simply the Lord's Supper. That's important. But it's faith that undergirds both those things and all those other things. And so here we have in chapter 12, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily, and faith, you won't win without faith. You absolutely will not keep on running the race. And run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, it's one thing to run a short race. It's another thing to run a long race. I've never run a 26K, and I never will. I wouldn't make it but two or three blocks, probably. But imagine running a race that demands you're hot and you're thirsty and you're tired and your legs are burning, but I got to win. Run with endurance. And endurance is all through these chapters. You go back again to chapter 10, verse 32. Remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of suffering. Yeah, there's going to come bad times. It did in these people's lives. But you endure it because you've got to win the race. Down in verse 36, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Then there's the option, verse 38, to shrink back
And verse 39, to shrink back to destruction. But then all through chapter 11, it talks about this, these people who endured the difficulties of life so they could get God's testimony that they were righteous and win the prize. When you look back at some of the things these people endured, some of the difficulties they faced, there's nothing I've ever faced like the things these people faced in wanting to get the prize. You know, you read in chapter 11 about Abraham. And you'll see down in chapter 11 that verse 14, they are seeking they're seeking a country of their own. Verse 16, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Verse 10, Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. We read the story of Abraham. Yeah, that's a great, great man of faith. But you start thinking about it. 75, when he left Haran, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. 5 years passed. He still don't have a kid. 10 years passed. 15 years passed. 20 years passed. He's 95. Still no kid. God said, go to this land I'm going to show you. Okay, good. He leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, a civilized place. Goes to this country where he's never been. He lives in tents, and he's a wealthy man. He's living in tents. He's 100. Finally, a boy is born. 25 years. And then when the boy is probably in his late teens, don't know exactly Isaac's age, God said, kill him. Offer him as a sacrifice. And so he went to do it. When Abraham died at 175, 100 years later, the only piece of property he had was what he purchased. 100 years. He endured difficulties, sacrifices, conflict because of his faith. You think of Moses. He talks about Moses in this chapter. Verse 23. Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Then verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches of Egypt. Look what Moses gave up. Fled. Spent 40 years out as a shepherd instead of in the palace. And so I don't know. I can't compare myself to the difficulties. At the end of chapter 11, he talks about horrendous thing that these people went through. We get to feeling so sorry for ourselves. We were studying about Jonah this morning in our Bible class. And you know, he's all angry because God made this tree to give him shade. And then it wilted and it's gone. Poor little Jonah. And he's all up. Concerned about self. And we let our problems get to be mountains that we think we can't overcome or valleys that we can't get out of. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And you know, as I was working on this lesson, I thought about Christians in other countries. You came here this morning in an air-conditioned or heated automobile. There's people have to walk or wait on a ride, sometimes miles before they can get there. If you've been reading Brother Williams' report, you read that their lives are in danger when they travel. One of the Christians there was killed. We have it easy. And so you go to work and people make fun of your faith. Young people go to school, people ridicule you. They did when I was in high school. Oh, it's hard. Hard. Nothing compared to all of that. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. And parents are not going to do their kids any favors. Oh, you poor little thing. I know it's hard to be a Christian. Teach them these lessons. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. You're not suffering anything. And whatever you suffer, it's worth it to
to win the race. Here's our third passage, Philippians 1. We're going to go back to another one by the Apostle Paul. I don't know if Paul was a sports fan or not. It's interesting how many of his writing, there's others, I'm not going to allude to them today for sake of time, where he talks about sports analogies. Maybe if Paul is around, you could invite him on Sunday evening and watch a football game with you. I don't know. But he did use sports analogies. Here's another one. It's been a great lesson for me. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You say, where's the sports analogy in that? It's those two little words, striving together. It's a compound word, actually, that those two words translate. One part of it is with or together, and the other part of it is athlete. Athletes together. Athletes striving together. That's the word Paul used. The idea of team work. When he talked about the church in Philippi, and they had leadership. You see that back in verse 1. He says, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So they had leadership. But they worked together as a team. Look at some of the things he said. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. Sports have become, it's a little hypocritical, but be that as it may, sports have become very intent on certain things that are absolutely required of athletes. And if they cross those boundaries, they cannot play. Drugs is one. Abuse of a mate is one. Gambling is one. One of the greatest baseball players that ever played, Pete Rose. Banned. Be from the Hall of Fame, is it? Because he gambled, they say. And so, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You're on a team. And it's not just you have to think about. It's your team. And what it's all about. And it's about Christ. The good news about Jesus Christ. That demands a certain conduct, a certain way of speech, a certain way of living. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you. I've never been a professional athlete. Never even played in college. Like many of you. And yet we're impacted by sports. Some of you stayed up late watching the World Series. When it don't mean one dime to you. We're impacted by sports. Paul is in prison, way off in Rome. But he hears about his team. He started the team when he was in Philippi. And he taught Lydia and the other women and the jailer. He said, I hear about you. And it impacts Paul. And when people hear about this team, how does it make them feel? Encouraged or discouraged? I hear about you. That you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here's the purpose of the team. It's not for social reasons. We enjoy one another's company, I hope. It's not for civic reasons. It's not for political reasons. We're a team together for the faith of the gospel. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. I said that Paul wrote about sports in a number of his letters. This is the last one. It's the last letter he wrote that we have any record of. He's in prison. He's going to die there. But here he is again.
making a very important point with a young preacher, Timothy, working in the city of Ephesus, who evidently had gotten maybe discouraged. He's trying to encourage him to be true to his responsibility. So how does he do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. Sports analogy. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. That's the race course. I finished it. I ran it to the end. He said, I'm now being poured out as a drink offering. He knows his death is imminent. But I finished the course. And then dropping the analogy and the imagery, he said, I've kept the faith. That's what he means by that. I've kept the faith. Even though I was beaten, maligned, cast out, put in prison, I'm in prison now. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. In other words, he says, it's been worth it. It's worth it. Now I'm going to get the crown. I'm going to win the race. I'm going to win the match. I fought Satan all these years, but I'm going to win. The Lord's got a crown awaiting me. Through righteousness and his death as the righteous Son of God, he's going to make me righteous. Crown me with the crown of righteousness. That's what Paul was looking forward to. That's why we're here, isn't it? That's why we sing, pray, observe this memorial. That's why we contribute to others to help them proclaim this message so other souls can finish the race and gain the crown. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. If you've gotten detoured or tired, need help, let us know in a moment when we sing this song or after the assembly. So as a team, we can work together to keep you running the race. We can assist you in some way, then let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.